Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Look with me as we read, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true, given to us in love for our good. If you recall, I have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. The last sermon that I preached was out of the passage just before the one I just read. It was about the young man who interrupted Jesus in the middle of his sermon and wants Christ to adjudicate a worldly matter on his behalf. Christ responded with a parable about a rich man who had made preparations for this life, but neglected the next. What we've just read, Christ picks up where he left off. He shifts away from addressing the crowds and focuses on his disciples. In the parable, Jesus was addressing the multitudes, those who were solely concerned about the affairs of this life, those who were wanting to get from Jesus what they could. They were following their own agendas, and they were wanting Jesus to enhance their lives in this world. But here, Jesus is not addressing the masses, he's addressing his disciples. This is how they were to live. Where in the preceding section it centered on covetousness, here Christ, in addressing his disciples, addresses worry and anxiety. You see, friends, there's a connection between covetousness and anxiety. Covetousness is worried about it may never get enough in this life, while cares and concerns and anxiety are afraid that it may never have enough. The condition that we share with the disciples to whom Christ was speaking is that we can easily get concerned and consumed with the cares of this life. though we may not suffer from covetousness, but anxiety and cares can consume us. How are we going to get ahead? What are we going to do if, fill in the blank? We act like salvation really starts when we die, and that everything in this life depends on us. But our priorities are backwards. Salvation is not merely about the sweet by and by and how God has provided for that. The reality of eternity starts in the here and in the now. This means that every aspect of our lives, down to the most minute details, are being superintended by the Father. In this passage, we're going to look at three headings. First, the predicament of the disciples, verses 22 to 26. Second, the provision of the Father, verses 27 through 30. And third, the priority of the kingdom, verse 31 through 34. The predicament of the disciples. In verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? In turning from addressing the crowds, Jesus is addressing his disciples. They had questions. They had cares. They had anxieties. You see, friends, they had left everything, including their livelihoods, to follow Christ. There was no job security. They didn't have a retirement plan. From an outsider's perspective, it looked as though leaving everything to follow Jesus was a highly irresponsible decision. Surely, they had family. They had parents who lived with them and children who depended on them. They had households to maintain. And this thing following Jesus, the bottom could have fallen out at any moment, leaving no safety net. The predicament of the disciples is that they could lose everything. There were perils from without as well as from within. They faced issues with the Romans. They could have easily been accused of treason and sedition. They had issues with the Jews who could accuse them of heresy, and that could have caused them to be excluded from the community. Jesus addresses this unspoken anxiety of the followers and speaks to their hearts, and he says, do not be anxious. See, friends, this was not something that the masses could hear. This was something only his followers could hear. The masses couldn't hear, don't be anxious. See, friends, anxiety can be crippling. It's an intense, excessive, and persistent worry and a fear regarding everyday situations. Anxiety is the result of not trusting the Lord with our lives. The idea that everything that needs to happen depends on us, how we're going to get by. Friends, that's enough to emotionally overwhelm anybody. The thought that you have to make it happen. Everything depends on you. Jesus broadens the perspective of the disciples and effectively says, that's not what life's about. Jesus then gives the disciples an illustration, saying, consider the ravens. Now, notice, he doesn't say, consider the fowls of the barn, but consider the ravens. Unlike the fowls of the barn, who are dependent upon their earthly masters for food, for housing, the ravens have the whole earth as theirs. They're not relying on anyone's hand for food, shelter. They're not worried one bit about how their young will be cared for, where they're going to nest, or how they're going to make it. Their lives are cared for providentially by the hand of the Almighty. Jesus then says, of how much more value are you than the birds? As much as ravens add to life, and as much as we may enjoy them, how God has provided for them, ravens are not the redeemed of the Lord. They were not bought for by the precious blood of Christ, made a part of His body. Jesus never died for one bird. And yet the Father, in His divine providence, has provided for them daily. If for birds, how much more His own children in whom His Spirit dwells? Jesus then alludes to the parable of the rich man who died suddenly after giving all of his efforts for providing for himself in this life. And he asks a question. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? 17th century German theologian Karl Hildebrand von Kanstein writes, children of princes and kings need not torment themselves with anxious care, and Christians even less. Christ commands us not to worry for a couple of reasons. First, it's needless sorrow. The things that we typically worry over are things that we can do nothing about anyhow. Second, worry exposes a reliance on our own faculties. Worry presupposes that our own success in this life is directly related to our own planning, cunning, and productivity. The reality is that worry and anxiety change absolutely nothing. We burn our mental and emotional energy unnecessarily. We allow anxiety to steal our time. Worry will leave you emotionally paralyzed. And after all the worry, all the anxiety, you've accomplished absolutely nothing. Leaves you emotionally and even physically worse off. Friends, all that sustains our lives are wholly dependent upon the hand of God. You see, friends, the predicament facing the disciples is the same that we face today. Are we really trusting the Lord to take care of us? Or are we privately thinking that we've got to do this and it's depending on us? Great God, Thy providence and care, I see and find them everywhere. Whene'er, my Lord, I look to Thee, Thy hand of providence I see. Why should I doubt or grieve or moan, since all I am to Thee is known? And as Thy mercies have decreed, Thy hand shall give me as I need. This leads us to our second heading, the provision of the Father. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Jesus continues telling his disciples to consider the lilies, or as Matthew puts it, the lilies of the field. Notice he's not talking about the cultivated flowers of the garden, but the ones that grow wild and cover the earth. He says that Solomon, in all of his glory, was never clothed as beautiful as what God had created. Jesus says that the glory of God displayed in the flowers exceeds all that man can accomplish by his own wealth and power. Jesus then goes on to clarify the imperative he gave to do not be anxious about your life. Expounding, saying that we are not to seek what we are to eat or to drink or to be worried. And that if the flowers were more glorious than Solomon, and that we have been redeemed by his own blood, of how much more greater value are we to the Father? In verse 30, Jesus states, the cares of this world ought not be the cares of his followers. The world is filled with cares, anxiety. And they're filled with cares and anxieties because of their unbelief and ignorance. Friends, the comfort that we have, that the world doesn't have, is that we know that the Father knows what we need. And that He Himself has assumed responsibility to meet all of our needs. There are cares and anxieties that the unregenerate have that, quite frankly, the church should not have. What cares and anxieties do in the life of the believer is expose an unhealthy emotional attachment to the things of this life. We're in an election year, and I find that Christians are very good at masking their emotional connection to this world for 3 years until we get to a presidential election. Then the reality is seen. They lose their minds behind politics. Or rather, it exposes where their hearts really are. When we worry, we act like we don't have the assurances that God is really in control. When I was a little boy, when my dad told me to get in the car, we're about to leave, I never asked him where we were going. I never asked my dad if he was sure that he knew the way. I didn't get out my map to double check him to see, all right, are you certain that you know where how to get there? I didn't ask my dad if he was sure we're going to make it and if he'd made provisions for the gas and if he'd checked the oil and if the car was up to maintenance. I just got in the car. When I was a little boy and my mother prepared a meal, I never asked her if she was sure that she had everything to make it all. I never asked my parents if they had enough money to cover the bills or if they were sure how we're going to eat. When it was time to go, I got in the car. When it was time to eat, they called me to the table. Yet we come to the Lord, and this is exactly what we do with our Heavenly Father. We want Him to explain to us everything fully from the outset of our walk with Him, and we want Him to do this to the satisfaction of our consciences. At that point, we think we'll be convinced that He really knows what He's doing. Friends, that's not how God operates. We walk by faith and not by sight. 18th century Scottish commentator James Hastings writes, "The argument is that those who worship the true God and yet have many cares worship Him in a heathenish way. They acknowledge him as their father and yet practically take him to be more stupid than themselves. Just as the heathen have to protect and care for their God instead of their God caring for and protecting them. They get their stick or their stone or they hollow a tree, and after carving into it some similitude, they bow the knee to it. They have done everything for their God. What can their God do for them? These are the types who are overloaded with anxious cares. Christ tells us that in our anxiety there is an implied reproach upon the living God, as if he could neither see nor hear nor understand, as if he were no better than one of these images of wood or stone. It is the mark of the heathen to have many cares. Friends, we can take to heart that the Lord knows exactly what we need, that he's taken everything that we will face in this world into account. We see the blessedness of Solomon. Jesus says that the lilies are far more glorious than Solomon, and the believer is far richer than Solomon. Solomon and the lilies together. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He has given us his very spirit. Friends, let us trust in the providence of God. For all my troubles, woes, and grief, thy providence point out relief. Although I cannot understand the dealing of thy bounteous hand, thy providence directs and guides, and for each creature's wants provides. For meanest creatures on the earth, like as for those of noblest birth. Why should I not on thee depend, a creature made for that great end, to be an object of thy love, to live and dwell with thee above? This leads us to our third heading, the priority of the kingdom. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus has proven his point regarding anxiety, cares, and worries. He says they are fruitless, they're needless, and it's harmful. Now, there's a difference I should probably point out between concerns and between cares. Concerns drive us to prayer. Cares drive us to worry and anxiety. Christ says that instead of worrying about the cares of this life, that we are to seek the kingdom. Now, friends, books have been written on what the kingdom of God is. But I'm going to give you a summation of my studies and well-thought-out searches in the Scripture. The kingdom of God is his rule and reign. It is the expression of his sovereignty over all creation, and it was inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It spreads throughout the earth in the preaching of the gospel, and it's seen in conversions where those who sit under darkness and in demonic possession and oppression, generation after generation after generation, are pierced by the Holy Spirit, and they respond in faith and repentance. Jesus says that we are to envelop ourselves in the cause of the kingdom, being folded into the work of Christ throughout the earth, reaching the lost through evangelism and discipling those who come to the faith. This is the work of the kingdom, reconciling the lost to the Father. This is what we have been called to. And Christ says that these things, referring to our earthly possessions, will be taken care of as we seek His kingdom. In the original language, the translation says, all these will follow. That is, in our pursuit of what we've been called to, earthly provision will follow. God has assumed responsibility for our safeguarding, for our well-keeping. You see, friends, there is a reason Jesus addresses the anxiety of the disciples and not the crowds. The disciples don't belong to themselves. Their Father is the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus has made a contrast between those who belong to the Lord, those who belong to themselves. We've got the kingdom that's being presented to us, yet we're worried about things in this life. He's provided all things to all people in His divine providence, yet we're worrying about things we can essentially do nothing about and neglecting things which we can. He says in verse 32 that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're presented with an opportunity to join in the eternal plans and purposes of God. Build things that will last forever. Yet we're stuck on things that are passing away. In verse 33, Jesus says to sell our possessions, not to hoard them. He says to give to the needy and not to neglect them. The problem is all too common that we tend to value money and possessions over people. As I mentioned in the last sermon, Christ didn't die to bring His possessions in position. He died for people. That includes the poor. The idea that I don't have enough to help the poor is completely alien to Scripture. In verse 34, Jesus sums the teaching to His disciples and He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can always tell what someone's priorities are in life. The things that they spend their time on, things that they talk about. Jesus, oddly, is applying this description to His disciples. Not the masses. You see, friends, it's entirely possible to be a follower of Christ and yet still have our hearts set on things of earth. You're thinking more about politics, financial security, how are you going to get ahead of life? That's indicative of a priority that one's treasure is really here on earth. Friends, that is the source of anxiety and worry. I'm not sure if I've ever shared with you all how I came to faith. I was 39 years old. I was a college dropout and had spent the majority of my adult years on drugs, given to making fast money, easy money. When you live that type of a lifestyle, then you come to accept your occasional time behind bars. At the point of my conversion, I had been to various county jails more times than I could count. And I had been sentenced and had served a total of 34 months in prison on three separate occasions throughout the years. I didn't see any other life for me. All of that was interrupted in the early morning hours of October 4th, 2009, when God graciously condescended, convicted me of sin, and regenerated me unto faith in His Son. Now, the significance of that day cannot be overstated. Something had truly happened to me. The compulsion and the habits that I had had, feasibly since the age of 17, were gone. I immediately started reading the Scriptures. And even though I had read much of the Scriptures while I had served various times in jail, this time it was different. the words jumped off of the pages at me. The words of Jesus became real. It was not just a theoretical abstraction, but I was reading life and I was consumed. Shortly thereafter, my dad allowed me to move in with him so I could sort things out. And at that time, he was the finance director of a church in Corpus Christi. So I would go with him to the church every morning and do odds and ends and yard work and so forth. But I also read my Bible. Matter of fact, I read it twice, cover to cover, in 8 months. Now, one issue had been solved, but it led to another issue that I had no answers for. Though I was off of drugs and alcohol, I was done running the streets. What was I going to do with life? See, friends, the reality I had to deal with was that I was a college dropout with very little work experience, 3 felonies on my record, and a slew of misdemeanors. In my mind, this was not just a harsh reality, this was insurmountable. And so for the better part of a year and a half, the whole of my prayer life consisted of, "Oh God, I've wasted my life. Oh God, I've wasted the best years. Oh God, the train left the station and I was left standing. Oh God, I've got nothing left." You see, friends, I didn't know that God was sovereign and in control. I felt that it was all on me and that my life was in my hands. The result of that led to anxiety, frustration. I couldn't go back into the living the life that I had lived, but I didn't know how to go forward. In despair, I went and spoke with this dearly beloved pastor of mine at the time. He's passed away. His name is C.R. Smith. Long, flowing white hair, big white mustache, deep blue piercing eyes. And he said, "Son," said, "I know exactly what you're going through." He said, "I've been exactly where you're at." He said, "What you need to do is you need to fast and pray for 3 days and read the book of James 3 times a day. I was so desperate, I did it. Well, it was the second day after crying to Jesus about how wasted my life was that the reality of this passage came clear. I wasn't reading this passage. I was reading James. This became clear. Determining the course of my life was not my responsibility. That was the Lord's responsibility. I only had one responsibility in life, and that was to seek the kingdom of God. All I had to do was walk with Jesus every day, to seek to serve and to build His church. And it was from that moment that I quit crying, wasting my time to the Lord, hollering about how wasted my life had been. And from that point forward, I only had one concern. I only had one responsibility, and I had to rest assured that the details of my life lay in God's hands. Friends, what we've read here is a contrast. Those who do not know the Lord, those who do. The world has endless cares. Or just one. The world stores up treasures in this life. The believer stores treasures in the next. The temptation is to allow the cares of this world to distract us from what we've been called to. We've heard the expression, "so heavenly minded, of no earthly good." Friends, that's backwards. The reality is that we're usually so earthly minded and bogged down with cares that we're no heavenly good. And this is exactly what Jesus warned against. We can get so encumbered with the cares of this life that we're effectively stalled at the gate. So to speak, unable to do what God's called us to do because we can't get past worrying about how we're going to provide for ourselves in this life. The Lord allows us to live through worry, anxiety. You see, friends, the things that would cause us to worry are the things that are supposed to drive us to the Lord. We are not exempt from the conditions that would cause us to be anxious and riddled with cares and anxiety. That's just life that we have to live through. But we have a solution. We have the comfort and assurance of a Father who knows what we need, and He's made provision for this even before we were aware. Peter puts it like this: casting all your care for Him, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I like that term cast. It's similar to the term used when Jonah was thrown overboard into the storm. Literally, he was heaved. So what we are to do are to heave our cares upon the Lord and not to carry them around. Like this in his letter to the Philippians: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This means the things that we are tempted to worry about are the things we need to be talking to the Lord about. Over and over and over again. There is no limit to how often we can take our cares and anxieties to the Lord. The promise is that when we take our anxieties to the Lord, He will exchange our anxiety for His peace. Paul says that His peace and His presence will guard our hearts and our minds. This means when you take your cares to the Lord, you take your cares to the Lord until you have peace. It is the presence of the Lord that is the balm for all ills. Anglican priest and theologian John Stott writes, "What was Jesus prohibiting when He told us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth? It may help if we begin by listing what He was not forbidding. First, there is no ban on possessions in themselves. Scripture nowhere forbids private property. Second, saving for a rainy day is not forbidden to Christians, or for that matter, a life insurance policy. On the contrary, Scripture praises the ant for storing in the summer the food it will need in the winter, and declares that the believer who makes no provision for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Third, we are not to despise, but rather to enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us richly to enjoy. So neither having possessions, nor making provision for the future, nor enjoying the gifts of a good Creator are included in the ban on earthly treasure storage. What then? What Jesus forbids His followers is the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant, luxurious living, the hard-heartedness which does not feel the colossal needs of the world's underprivileged people, the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of possessions, and the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth." In conclusion, friends, what we have read here is that those who belong to the Lord have different priorities than those who don't. They have many cares regarding this life. We've been given one command: to seek His kingdom to the exclusion of all else. We've been given the promise that as we seek His kingdom, proclaiming the risen Lord, making disciples, imploring the lost to repent with faith in Christ, this is our sole concern in this life. Commissioned by the Lord we are, the glorious news to tell, of God's salvation full and free, which saves from sin and hell. Upon His business here intent, we hasted His command, proclaiming everywhere, repent, repent. God's kingdom is at hand. Let us pray. Father, we give glory and honor to you. We thank you that you have provided for us. We thank you that you have called us with an everlasting, eternal call. That you fold us into your eternal purposes, great King, in reconciling the lost. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the cares of those around us, that we wouldn't make their cares ours, Father, but that we would focus instead on the eternal, the heavenly, great God. That we wouldn't allow care and anxiety to distract us, but that when we are tempted to anxiety and to overthink things and to think that our lives are, we are responsible for our lives, that we would take those to you in prayer, Father, that we would trust in your provision and that we would make your kingdom our priority. We give glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.